Okay. There we are on that. Okay. So, when we talk about the death of Christ, because of the plan of God, it was necessary because they made the persons of the Godhead in council determined that it was to be that way. And he sees it. And so as we begin and look at this, it was necessary for him to die to accomplish his own eternal purpose, which is part of the plan of the Godhead. And so let's go to John 12 and verse 27. And we're looking, it's fun, we are going to be exposed in this little section to a number of grammatical things that will help us understand maybe some of this reason for his dying. He didn't have to. There was absolutely no reason before the decree for God the Son to take on a human nature, and we've been there. And by the way, I do have exams. They lap into the next section, but I'll let you have them. You can work them as you'd like. They're teaching tools, so I have them in my briefcase, so don't let me forget when we get done with this hour. Now, in John 12:27, Christ says, now remember, John 12 was before John 13. Now, what does that mean? John 12 is before the upper room. And so he's anticipating the events in the upper room. And that is when? The night before he dies. The night before Calvary. You have a busy night in his life. He goes through trials. And by noon, he's on the cross and experiencing the throes of death. And so he is at noon, he is involved in his separation from the Father in spiritual death. At 3 o'clock he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and it is finished. And so we are reminded of that. And so this verse is pertinent to us. So in John 12, verse 27, it says, now my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. Real man. He has a soul. He has feeling. This is not a rational kind of feeling. It's a soul feeling that comes. This troubling is affecting his emotion. And so he makes this rather clear to us. And then he goes on and says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, we talked a little bit about the hour. I gave some notes on that. Dr. Schaefer's notes, I think I had part of them in that little handout that was separate on that. But save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause. And when you look at for this cause, it's a little preposition with an pronoun. Dia tuto. Mm-hmm.
Is that troubled? Is that perfect tense? I think it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So
he's in a state of being troubled.
Yeah, he's
in his condition. Yeah. And so you see his soul, I mean, this is an interesting issue because, you know, his part as a human, as a God-man, within his human nature, there were things that he didn't know. And so he was troubled. What are other words that we can use for troubled?
Shaken.
Agitated.
Worried.
Worried. Concerned. You see, those all fit. And so when we see that, it helps us. Dan is here, so we can start now.
Now we can start.
No, we've been going.
We had a problem because we had no bands at all.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Anyway, we did get your message.
Thank you.
Okay, so because of this, through this, I mean, you can see there's a connector here in this matter. Be on account of this, I've come to this hour. There is an indication of a plan. And it's just a preposition with this pronoun that are put together. DF2TOW is a form often, I did a series in permitting one time on the therefores in Scripture. That was always fun. I picked a bunch of them, and you have several Hatis and DF2TOWs and other Hinas and others that are therefores. And that series was, we're looking at the therefores to find out what they're there for. And anytime you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And that makes good sense, really. I don't know how long we did that in prayer meeting, but we did it for quite a while. Okay, we're down somewhere. Can you find it? Did you find the DF2TOW? No, we're on D1 A in parentheses in John 12:27. Let's move on back to the book of Revelation, because it gives you some idea when we talk decree, when God decided, when the Godhead went in council and determined what they were going to do related at least to time, you'll see that it ties to his death and that relationship. So in Revelation 13:8, and we're taking this out of context to focus on something. In Revelation 13:8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Now, here's a line we're coming up. "Whose names are not written in the book of life, of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And this is the cosmos. And so he is identified as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. When was the foundation of the world system? Luke 11. Okay, here, Cain. Luke 11:40 and 41, you have the description of the foundation of the, and it was Cain slaying Abel. And it was organized. And that gives us some hints as to how this world system was organized. Satan thought in that fall, and we're reading his mind in a sense, but you can see it.
I can imagine Genesis. I don't think it's 40 or 41. I think it's about 57. I may be wrong, but I don't see it in 40.
No.
Did you not know?
Luke 11. Okay.
About 52.
You're going to make me look. I'm doing that off the very tip top.
From Abel to... Or yeah. From, yeah.
Is that 51 or 52?
It's... It may be as late as 57. 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished. Foundation of the world is 50.
Okay.
50, 51.
I knew we were close. I knew it's an 11.
Right chapter. Close enough.
Yeah. And so from the death of Abel, and so what happens? Cain slew his brother. And remember in 1 John it says, "You slew him." By slitting his throat as a sacrifice. That's digging into some meanings between trying to Greek. And so, the foundation of the world. So, before the foundation of the world, or that time, he was the Lamb, and that had to be by plan, because he did not become the Lamb until the incarnation. So, you have to wait till the incarnation. And so, this involves the plan of God. And so he is identified in that manner in 13:8 of the book of Revelation. And the Lamb who, as you see, it says, has been slain. Interesting, it comes from the same root that's in 1 John. You know, that's Lamb slain by the slit throat. Well, I'd love to chase that one. We're not going to. But that's that idea.
Mm-hmm. You just connected a verse for me. In Luke 11:50, almost the identical same words are found in Revelation 18:24, which is the destruction of Babylon, the world system, right?
Mm-hmm. Or the big element of it. Mm-hmm.
In here was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth, beginning with Abel.
Yeah, so that's a bridge passage. That's one of the marginal ones.
Good for life.
Yeah, good. Okay, let's move on. We're talking about foundation of the world, and we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I was involved wrestling with James today. They had a definition of a word in Rickard Barry has a lexicon with his interlinear, and there's a word in James 4:14 that he translated grass, and it's a pronoun, and I was asked to determine what it was. And there is nowhere that I can find that it ever is translated grass. I think it made a mistake, but that's why I was right next door to here. Okay, 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, taken out of context, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world. 13:8 got from the foundation of the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is going to take it to the decree.
And this moves us back, yeah. Yeah, and so it's moving back before. 1:19 of Peter, 1 Peter, and then to 20. And then he goes on, that was manifest in these last times for you. But you see, there's a difference in the pronoun, and Dan jumped right on it, so that's a good thing. We're training him pretty good, even though he hasn't been in seminary. I'm giving him a bad time.
That was connected with which verse, Pastor? The 1 Peter 1:19?
1 Peter 1:19 and 20 talks about the foundation of the cosmos.
Okay.
And in that context, I mean, when it says pro, or that is before the foundation of the world. So we see, I mean, this takes us back even before the satanic organization of the world system. And so that's a reason you might wonder why I didn't put Revelation second instead of first. The reason was that preposition. And that, I think that will help you.
Should you change that word then under C, you have foreordained from? Should you change the word from to?
That's King James is my problem.
Before?
Yeah, before. And there's no textual problem here.
And your foreordained, would that not give additional support?
Yeah.
The foreordination would just scream decree, would it not?
Definitely.
I was going to ask, would Revelation 13:8 stand the lapsarians on their ears? But
yeah, we're sliding around today. You didn't hear my preface to this. But that whole idea of foreordained has the idea of Markov beforehand on it. And so you have that idea. So there's a prop in front of that as well as a proper in front of the preposition. So you can see his death was not some incidental last minute whim of the Godhead. This took place before, and I believe it took place before the creation of the universe and even the creation of spirit beings. I think that's how far pra is, the before. But it also ties right in with that, so you have that direction. And you see, again, it deals with, he was a lamb without spot and blemish. We go to Revelation, we see he died. And it is really interesting. I really believe that when John saw that vision in Revelation 13, I believe that he saw a lamb with a bloody throat. I think that's what he saw in a vision. And I don't think I'm being non-literal, because I know what that verb means. And I think that's what he sees in the vision. Why would he use that word for that if he didn't see it in that way?
That spazo word there, isn't that related to the prosphaton, loosely related to prosphaton in Hebrews 10:20?
It's built off the similar root, yeah. Yeah, but then you go to 1 John and you have it as well. So, you stop and think about that. I stop and think about it, I can't handle it. It's really hard for me to handle it. that this thing of him dying for my sins was arranged back in eternity past. You know, I mean, it's hard to wrap your mind around that and to say, you know, I am a part of this. And that's before the creation of Adam, of man. This is all organized. That is how big our God is, beloved.
Wow.
And so we think about that. And so this was one of the reasons it was of necessity that this take place. And so I think it's of value when we look at these. It was necessary, on number two in parentheses, that he die to obey the will of the Father. Oh, we're back in the decree again, which is kind of interesting, because the plan was the Father's plan. It was his desirous will. And he said to him in Matthew 26:38, let me get my King James, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful," even unto death, "tarry here and watch with me." That's 38. 39, "and when he went a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now look at the last line. "Nevertheless, not as I desirously will, but as thou," fill in the ellipsis, "desirously will." And so, like I say, it's an ellipsis. You know, I mean, you've got the italics in your AB on it. And so it was the Father's will. Now, we're not doing decree. Don is kind of working on next fall. And I already have notes done for it. You've got them. And I started to look at those and... We could have a lot of fun with those, by the way.
First class condition here, if it be possible, supposing it be possible.
Mm-hmm.
You do have one of these, if I'm not mistaken, that you actually have a second class condition. Suppose it's possible, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember which one it is.
I don't think it's this one. Mm-hmm.
No.
Okay. Right, we have one. Well, we'll get there as we move. And so, it's the Father's desirous will. Now, let's be... Now, don't let me bomb you with this. If you haven't heard this, you'll hear it enough. The desirous will, each person of Godhead has a desirous will. We talked about that earlier. And when in the decree, and when God made the plan of the ages, what happens? He took, and all three persons had each a desirous will. And he took one desirous, or they took one desirous will, and made it the determinative will, which is the boule. And so what happens, you have three persons that have three different wills, and none of them are unrighteous. They were absolutely perfect, but they agreed to take the Father's will. And by agreeing to use that, it became the determinative will and the determinative will of the Godhead.
Do we contemplate a determinative will of the Godhead prior to the decree? Is there reason for it? Maybe there's no... You have to contemplate that they each have an individual desirous will from this passage, among others.
Mm-hmm.
Do we contemplate that there is no... Do we suggest the determinative will is... tied to the decree? No decree, no determinative will?
If we had about three more verses, we could tell.
And maybe three more hours.
Yeah, and it'd probably take longer than that for that. As to whether it was necessary to have a boule before on it. We know that it's necessary for the decree.
Guess who just doesn't get that? Old Johnny C. from Switzerland.
Mm-hmm.
Do you imply that three persons of the Godhead had different desirous wills prior to agreeing on a determinative one?
It's possible. But again, there was nothing wrong with it. I mean, nothing wrong with them. They're all righteous. They agree with the character of God. They have that attribute of righteousness. And so if you had three, It doesn't mean, you know, I mean, what happens lots of times, if you take a vote in your family, and I mean, I remember when there were four of us, and if we took a vote, then sometimes there was a one or two that weren't very righteous. You know, I mean, my kids and their motives were always, you know, wonderful. They always thought we were millionaires. So their desirous will was a little bit different than ours. On it.
Well, as it says, that is true free will.
Very good.
No.
And for that reason, there is no free will outside that, which means a creature that never free will.
Okay, let's carry on so we can make. Ooh, I'm going to have a lot of fun. I want a break where I can break clean. Okay. We've seen thy will be done. Just a sec. I got 26:42. Let's just read it, and I need to say something about it. And that is, it says, and he went away a second time. Yeah, well, each of these three times is really interesting. And I have three passages here, and there's a reason. And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, he uses a little different verb here. The verb here means, may your will come to be. It's ginamai. It could be translated become. And so, here you have the second person speaking from his human nature. I guess I should ask that question. Speaking from his human nature, and he is willing to follow the desirous will of the Father in this. And may it come to be. May it work itself out in time. Desirous will had been established in eternity, but he is right around the corner by a human time of it being filled. Now in Matthew 26:44, we're just going two verses. And leaving them, he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So we put it there so that you... are reminded that you have each of those three times he was willing to bend, as it were, to the decree and the Father's will, and in conformity to it in his person. That is, it involves his human nature and his divine in that. So we've been talking about that. Now in John 10:18 it says, let me get the King James, no man taketh it from me, and I'm just pulling it right out of context, I lay it down myself, and he's talking about his life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I have received of the Father.
What verse is that?
And I'm in John 10:18. John 10:18. And that is down, I'm working off of a different set of notes because I wanted to have it so I could move a little. Okay. Only way to get it right, I've got to move this. 29, and we're down on the top, right down on the top of the page. I'm thinking Hebrew backwards. Okay, and so you can see that. Philippians 2:8. This is that kenosis passage where he emptied himself, but let's read. And found, being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a cross kind of death.
I hate to do this to you, but can you go back to the previous verse you just heard? I'm sorry. I hate this.
I'm going to turn up the speed of the...
I'm sure that Brother Don will be glad to get 20 of his minutes tonight to you. So.
Oh, he's already packed for 1 hour and 10 already.
I have loaded as much as he needs.
Okay, go ahead.
Back in John, there, 10,
mm-hmm.
verse 18, where he talks about that he could take up his... bring down his life. But the latter part of the verse, this command
mm-hmm.
I have received from my Father. Do you take that to be a part of the decree, that this was part of the plan? How is it that God is commanding him, commanding this to Christ?
That's a good point.
This is a subject that could take too long and you better.
That was worth a back step.
No, it's not really a problem. No, we've been talking about all, I mean, right along in this year, and that is, he is addressing the human nature. And so it attaches to the person, but still, it's human nature. He can, I mean, he doesn't have to command, and but he can the human nature. And it's entelech, which is your normal word for command.
Is this... they said, I lay it down, I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to pick it up. Is that spoken in his divine nature? Because humanly, he couldn't do that.
No, he couldn't do that.
But then he says, this commandment I received from my Father. Now, is that then in the human nature?
I think he does. I think he shifts from one nature to the other right quick.
It shifts that quickly in the verse.
Yeah, I think we've seen that happen before. But, and no, I didn't, I'm going by things really fast that I would just love to sit on a minute, but the word authority is the word that's here. And
we've been given authority in John 5 to grant eternal life, even though he hasn't given
right.
himself to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any other verses, I'm sure my mind's blank right now, are there any other verses where it says that God the Father commands Jesus Christ in some area?
Outside of here? Not that I know of. Indirectly, there's some. But when I say indirectly, example, under the law, you have commandments under the law where he relates in that way. And that ultimately has to go to the Father. But I don't know of any other verse where you have that noun or the verb on that. So, yeah. Yeah, I think that we have a shift back and forth from divine to human, and that command, and then I didn't. We shouldn't stop because I get in trouble. This command I received at a point in time, para, alongside of the Father of me. So I mean, this was a. I mean, it would involve directly from God the Father. You use the preposition that does that. I think we're finding out these prepositions are kind of important. That was obviously an understatement. Okay, now, let's see, how far did we get? Being obedient in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And this idea of being obedient to the death of the cross, a cross kind of death. Very specific. That was the plan. Why was it important that he didn't get hanged? Instead, he was killed on the cross.
That was the plan in the Old Testament.
That was a plan, but how was the Old Testament? But
I hate to do this to you, but Wendy found one in John 12:49. It's I don't know, but I'm looking at the English text. It says I man with Jesus said. I've spoken to myself, but the Father sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak.
Oh.
I'm not sure if that's the same.
Yeah, it's different in this week than it is here. It was up there. Yeah.
It's the same.
That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, or Exodus 18, where he says, I shall put every word in his mouth. I will command him. Everything he speaks, I command him to speak.
Okay, now that we've been derailed for the moment.
It is, why is it important that he would
say
the cross instead of the
circumcision? Why not, why didn't they just hang him?
Because he didn't be lifted up.
He would have been lifted up on a gallows. Because of scripture.
Shedding of blood.
Shedding of blood, a cross-type death. And or I mean, you would have the shedding of blood in any way on a cross, no matter whether it was a stake or a Roman kind of cross. I mean, the cross. I mean, all of these discussions about cross. He was nailed to a cross, and there was a blood sacrifice that was given. And so that would I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought of that. but it is something to remember. The blood sacrifice is really interesting because a blood sacrifice indicates, we're getting our foot up for where the next hour is going to lead us somewhat, and that is the blood covenant. This is the new covenant by my blood.
Okay, so, taking that thought, why was he not slain?
Beheaded?
Or split. I mean, as a sacrifice, it's consistent with the concept of sacrifice under the law that he would have been, I mean, other than the fact that that wasn't really Roman protocol, but...
Right.
Why not that?
God could count it that way, and he did. That's what I think. I mean, but it's interesting when you look in Revelation, what John sees in a vision is a lamb with a split throat.
But that was after the fact.
That's after the fact, yeah. And so that evidently was the way God chose to represent the real reality of the sacrifice as it was accepted by the other two persons of the Godhead. So, yeah, I mean, that is a good question because of the verb that's found in Revelation on that.
When Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, that would have been most likely, I mean, that would have been a bloody sacrifice as well.
Sure.
Would it maybe have something to do with getting Roman culpability involved in the whole thing?
Well, I'm sure there's, I mean, we have to be real careful there because those who slew Christ were not so, I mean, the Romans did, the Jews did, but don't forget, you did.
We all did.
Yeah. We all did.
But it was a cultural thing.
It was cultural with the Romans, yeah.
Determined to come at that time, not in another culture, in another century, with another...
Right. And the Romans...
punitive state.
All loved to use the cross. Because of their brutality. And then when you realize, the history tells us the Romans did that to Christians. They lit the Appian Way with Christians that were nailed to crosses that were covered with bituminum or pitch, and they were torches that lit the Appian Way, hanging on crosses. Which is, tells you something about Romans. And what they were like.
Pretty imaginative in a twisted sort of way.
Now.
But just think of the deterrent of crime that should or could cause, too.
Yeah. It would be a deterrent to Christianity, too. That would tell you whether somebody really believed or not. Because if they knew that was around the corner, and the possibility was there on it. I mean, it's so interesting how there was so much to test the reality of faith. And now you can talk to somebody anywhere and you say, are you a Christian? And look how many people here will say, yeah. And they have no idea. If they knew they were going to die because their answer was wrong, you'll find out the reality of it. I remember as a kid, always thinking if somebody asked me if I was a Christian and I knew that if I said yes, that I would die and I would be tortured to death, what would my answer be? I was smart enough to know my nature. And I didn't really want to die that way. And so I was always in a dilemma. I don't want it to happen, Lord, so you can test me on this, but been there? That's where I've been and done, and thought through that, and that's important. Okay, let's move on. Romans 10:7. Then I said, lo, and I come, in the roll of the book is written of me to do, O God, thy will.
Hebrews 10:7.
Did I say Romans? Okay. Hebrews 10:7. And you can look that one up in that matter. It was necessary that he die to fulfill prophecy. That is where, when you say according to the scriptures, you know, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. You know, those are, you'll find more prophecy concerning his death than you do his resurrection. In fact, I really believe that God had to put those Psalms in to talk about his resurrection so that we'd know that's what they meant. Because I'm not sure we'd have known it otherwise. And so we have an Old Testament revelation of it, and the example, and let me, where do I want to go? I'm going to say, look in 53 of Matthew 26. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, if thus it must be? If thus it must come to be. And so, you see, that fulfills Old Testament prophecy. He had to die, because again, it was all planned, but it fulfilled prophecy in that matter. Now, the same is true. You have the resurrection passage, Luke 24, I'm going to read it from 45, if I can get the right translation. Then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And that's why it seems like resurrection is somewhat obscure, because it was veiled to some of the Old Testament people. And so he says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, it is, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. The word behoove, let's see how it's translated in other places. Necessary, ESV translates it should. Darby translates it, I'm in Luke 24, 44, or 45, that's where I am. It behooved there, New American Standard. Somebody's looking at it, probably can find it faster than I can.
ASV should.
Should. ASV. It's funny that they don't make it a clean, none of them do a real, real clean job of, well, they'll work. Okay. And he said unto them, it's written, it was necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Third day? Interesting, it's that specific. And then the next realm. Oh, I'm going to manage to squeeze this one. On this. The number four, it was necessary for him to die so that he could share his eternal life with men. He had to die so you could live. He had to die so that we could have eternal life. Not bios, not biological life, but this is the eternal life. This is the 1 John 5:11-12 life. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. And this life is in the Son, and that it was necessary for him to die. John chapter 3 verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you see, it was, and I read the must. Every translation I happen to have up here translates the word must. It's a necessity. It's essential. It's the word deo in the Greek. And so it's a necessity in this matter.
Do we, just quickly, and if you need to move, do so. Do we get any clue as to the logic for why he had to die to share eternal life, to grant eternal life? Not without...
Well, no, it's not that bad. I'm reminded of it every month. And that is, to give us eternal life, man, we get eternal life because of the new covenant.
Oh.
See, the new covenant, by my blood
was
out. And there had to be shedding of blood for the new covenant.
Yeah. Right. And so you have a new covenant, and new covenant, when you go into 2 Corinthians, and you go into 4 and 5, you see that new covenant is the life of Christ. You get it.
But I feel kind of foolish for asking that.
Well, I'm glad you did. Because, that's something...
That doesn't get taught. I mean,
no.
Consistently.
In the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
So
kind of interesting when you think about it.
The Leviticus passage.
He,
no
shed, he shed his blood, yet his resurrection body is not a body that's run by blood.
Yeah.
Flesh and bone. Yeah. So, he lives a bloodless existence.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, when we see him, what's he going to say? We will be like him. So, no more leukemia. Anyway.
John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. That you think that would be eternal life? Or could that also be resurrection life, or both?
I think in that context it's eternal. Mm-hmm. Yeah. More eternal life is mentioned in Scripture than resurrection life. And you find it focused in Romans 6 with resurrection life. There's some other passages. There we're talking about a subject that people just don't touch. The difference between eternal life and resurrection life. Right now in Christ, I am counted as raised, as resurrected. I'm seated at the right hand. I couldn't get there without resurrection life.
Titus chapter 1, eternal life was promised consistent with a quality of truth. The truth and the life, 14:6.
Mm-hmm. Good. String them. In a lot of places we can string these passages together. And I don't know. I hope we go out of here just saying amazing grace. When we look at these great truths that we're looking at in this matter. Okay, let's move on and go down to 12 of John. John 12:24. And is that what I wanted? About the right verse. Oh, I know, yeah. Verily, verily, or amen, amen, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat, or the word corn is not what we call corn, fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The only reason I put that in there is because death was necessary for life. And that's real general here on that. So, what has that done to us? That has brought us down to page 29. Now, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we will be back and... No tornadoes in Oregon. We will be back in September, and the week, and we will not meet until the week after Labor Day, the Monday after. Labor Day is the first Monday of the month. We're in the second. We looked it up last time, and I didn't write it.
September 9th.
September 9th. So the 9th of September, we will be back, Lord willing. And we'll be sharing, and in this class we continue Christology, so don't throw away your notes. If you put them in a notebook, bring the notebook on that, and we will resume at that time. We'll pick up where we left off, which means we'll talk about the extent of the death of Christ and relate to these passages. We're just going to pick up where we've gone. We'll have to do some review, obviously. But we will be back and relating to this. Now, I don't know if you've glanced down through the notes where we're planning to go with this. And you'll see why it's easy to go on. Because we have the results of the cross death. We're working in an area related to salvation, soteriology. And you'll see reconciliation, redemption, propitiation are subjects we will cover quickly. Normally we'll spend more time in soteriology. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to have resurrection in September instead of on the Passover day. So we're going to talk about resurrection. A lot of fun things but we're moving through them. We're going to talk about ascension, the ascension of Christ. What would have happened if he not ascended? He did some amazing things happen, and we're going to look at those. That begins on page 32, and we'll work our way down through that. Is this ascension through the heavens, his ascension into heaven. We'll be looking at those areas, the different terms that are used to describe his ascension. It's amazing how many of them there are. And then, okay, after the ascension, what are we interested in next? Well, his session, his being seated, and then we'll talk a little bit about his comings, which means coming in the air with the rapture and the coming to earth and the second coming at the end of the trip.
Okay, we have September 9th. Normally the last couple, 3 years, we meet once or twice in the summertime for a potluck or something. Has anything been discussed about that at all?
Are you volunteering?
Why don't we volunteer Mark Hodgson yet?
We will probably do something at least once. I haven't heard anything going on. I haven't heard anybody that's talked about it, but there's talk that we'll have a Valley Baptist and our evening school opportunity to go and do a Saturday event on that. Don is going to come down and teach for a month of that.
In what, August?
I always have to give him a bad time. Yeah, I'm going to be gone a little bit, so when you think about it, pray that I'll get some strength so I can carry on. I mean, this is my relief week. As of the end of this time, I'm through for the academic year, and I am going to take advantage of it this week. Yes. I said, as usual, I'm going to do is one day this week. And I'm not telling you when. I'm going to not answer my phone. I'm going to sleep until I want to get up, and then I'm going to roll over and sleep some more.
Go for it.
So we'll see. I need to get caught up. Then I'll be gone for a week, and I need to have strength for the week I'm going to be gone. And then a couple weeks after that, I'll be in Titusville, Florida for Bible Conference. Again, and so if you think about it, it's a week after the 4th, a weekend after the 4th. If you think of that, remember us there. Great time to be in Florida in July. Hot, humid. Keeps the alligators busy. Now we're on the coastline
a little windier.
But they put the Space Center in Titusville, which is the thunderstorm capital of the U.S. I mean, you can be there. That's why they had so much trouble with their shuttle launches. You know, they wouldn't fly a shuttle unless it was clear for 50 miles. And it didn't happen real often.
Do you stay with Kevin and his
wife? I stay in different places. Yeah, probably. But we had a service on a Sunday. And it was there where you could see clouds coming in one Sunday morning. And I was preaching that Sunday in the morning service, and it was just a roaring out there. I mean, the thunder and lightning. And I got through before it was all over, and I walked out, and we had a canal instead of a street. I was just totally full of water. But it's fun. We got some good friends there, and saints are growing, and Kevin is encouraged with things that are happening there. And then Bartimaeus, I'm going to do the same thing here that I did at Valley. Bartimaeus is, I don't have my dates here immediately if you wanted them, but Bartimaeus Conference is in the Santa Cruz Mountains near South Moon Bay in California, near San Francisco, about 15 miles from San Francisco. And Bartimaeus is a camp for the blind primarily. Grant says it's not just for the blind. But if the Holy Spirit was to lead you and you wanted to come along and provide a pair of eyes for somebody that doesn't have them, and he happens to lead you that way, I know you'd have an opportunity.
The 19th
or the 23rd. She's as good as having a secretary.
Yeah. Yeah. The only reason I remember is because my friend's wedding is that Saturday.
Oh, so you can't? Well, that's Saturday, so you can come.
I was supposed to be doing other things for her that week.
Oh. So anyway, but I know Richard is thinking about the possibility of coming and bringing a blind friend from San Diego. A believer. And, I've been there now 7, 8 years. And doing that, it's been It's just a, something different, something I've never thought I'd be doing, relating to blind folks. And they are awesome. Those who made the forum got to meet another Dan and one of the blind guys. And he was so appreciative of the forum all the way around. And they're appreciative of the word. But that's the lower shelf. Some of them don't have the exposure. So, and down there, what am I speaking on? I'm going to do, what is it, 6 or 7 messages related to the soon preposition, the togetherness. Be able to emphasize, you know, you can't see, but you're together at the right hand. And God can see you. And he counts you to be there and go through some of those soons. So anyway, let's break. Awesome. The popcorn's getting cold, so dig in.
I couldn't find my work. I didn't. So I had a computer, so I said.